Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning, good morning. So if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 12, we're going to find that Paul, now he moves to the very practical side of this epistle. He begins to give us very just practical, everyday applications to the doctrine that he's just given. Now, Romans is a bit of an unusual book in that the first eight chapters is doctrine, which is amazing because, I mean, there's just really no better written out epistle or book that really gives us a complete treaty of what true doctrine is and what the true gospel is. And then in chapters 9 through 11, we found that he dealt with the issue of Israel. Now he's going to get into the practical stuff. And so look there with me in chapter 12, verse 1 of Romans. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Would you pray with me? Father, we just want to come before you, and we want to ask your Holy Spirit to come and to just capture our minds, Father, to capture our hearts, and to just fix our eyes on you right now. Lord, I confess this morning that this text, it overwhelms me. There's so much in it, and it's so beautiful, and it's so wonderful. And so, God, we just ask that you would come, and you would be our teacher. Your Holy Spirit would speak your heart to us, Lord, and you would make your will and your purpose for us clear this morning. And in your name we pray, and we all said, amen. So, Pastor Chuck has been taking us through the Old Testament, and he's spoken a lot about going into the Promised Land, right? And what was that Promised Land a picture of? It's the picture for us now of the Spirit-filled life, right? And he's mentioned that many times, how there were even some tribes who wanted to stay outside of the Promised Land. And they were often the first ones to get picked off by enemies, the first ones corrupted by idols and idolatry. And they were the ones that really struggled the most where they were because they didn't enter fully into the promise that God had for them. And you know, we're going to see this morning how it is that we truly enter into that Spirit-filled life. Because the question oftentimes is okay, we're talking about being Spirit-filled, right? We're talking about giving the Lord our life and letting Him rule, coming into the Promised Land, coming into the blessings that He has for us. But how many of you guys have had the question of, how do I really tap into the blessings that God has for me, right? Because that's the next question, is it not? And Paul really, he gets down and he gets practical with us. And in his start, his very first explanation of what we are to do as Christians practically, he shows us here in verse 1 of chapter 12. Let's read it again. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And so he talks about presenting ourselves, and we're going to back up and look at a few more of these words in just a moment. But the gist of it is this, is that we are to offer ourselves to God, right? And that's the gist of it. That is what really faith is it not? It's going to God and offering yourself to Him. A lot of times we can have this false idea of what faith in God truly is, and we can think that it's just believing that God is real, right? But we know people who believe that God is real and may even believe that the Bible is His Word. But when you look at their life, there's absolutely no evidence of a relationship with God. We all know those people, right? And indeed, I think we ourselves, let's not point the finger elsewhere, let's look at our own lives, because we ourselves have fallen into that trap many times, have we not? Where we speak the Christianese, amen, brother, right? God bless you every time we leave, you know, like, you know, the Lord, like, started convicting me about that, like, because when I was saying that, it was just like saying bye to me. You know, I wasn't really meaning God bless you. It was just, oh, okay, God bless you. You know, like it was just bye. You know, I was like, the Lord's like, hey, Josh, you're using my name when you say God, so take it seriously, right? You know, like, and we need to get away from that. That idea of separating our heart from what we truly believe. But here it speaks of something very important for us, how we are to be a living sacrifice. And you guys know the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, right? When they would bring a bull or a lamb, they would give it to the Lord and they would kill it, right? And so God makes a distinction. I don't just want you to be a sacrifice, right? So in other words, if you're in a meeting and they tell you drink the Kool-Aid, it'll be okay. Don't drink the Kool-Aid, right? You know, like that's not what God wants. God wants you to be a living sacrifice. You know, this is one of those verses that for much of my life, it has inspired me. This verse has just, it tugs at my soul, and I think you may know what I'm speaking about. It just, when I read it, I think, yes. You ever get that feeling when you read God's word? You're just like, yeah, that's awesome, you know? I love this verse. As I was going through Bible college, it was the first time that I had read through the book of Acts, like just front to back, just read through it. And I was doing it as my devotions, but I found I couldn't put it down. Like I just found every time I was somewhere where I had a chance and I had my Bible, I just flopped it open and kept reading. Because it was like, it was like an action novel, right? You know, like you're just seeing these guys and you're seeing them live radically for Jesus. And it's another one of those things that's just like, oh man, it's just like, yeah, that's so awesome. Like they get beaten for preaching the gospel. And they're like running out of where they just gotten beaten. And they're like, praise the Lord, we've been counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. Like, who does that, right? You look at these guys and you're like there's an element where like you're weird, but at the same time, it's like, that's awesome. Like, because that's, I love Jesus too, you know? And you're like, man, I want that. And then you hear about the stories about how these men gave their life for Jesus. And of course, it's not recorded in the book of Acts, but history tells us that Peter was crucified. But he wasn't just crucified, he was crucified upside down. And why? Because when they went to kill him, he said, you know what? People are going to see me on the cross, and I don't want to be compared to Jesus because I'm nothing like him. I'm not worthy. So flip me upside down. I mean, you have to be insane to say stuff like that, right? You have to be out of your mind. And they were. They were out of their mind. They were crazy. Because the Spirit of God had filled their life. And they were living sacrifices for Him. I used to, so often, when I was in Bible college, I used to pray this. And it was just kind of my desire. And, you know, just, I guess, I don't know, being a guy, being a young man, I was so excited about the Lord. And I would often ask the Lord, Lord, I want to die for you. You know, like I want my life, the last act of my life, to just be a testimony of my commitment to you. You know, like, and some of you are probably looking at me like, that's kind of stupid. Why would you ask for that? But, you know, hey, I was stupid and I still am in a lot of ways. So that's cool. But, you know, the reality is that it was just, I just love the Lord, right? I just love the Lord. And I wanted my life to glorify Him. And I wanted everything I did, even down to my last breath, to be a testimony to other people that Jesus is worth this much. And as I was praying that prayer, my mom said something very profound to me. She said, you know, the Lord doesn't want us to just die for Him. He wants us to live for Him. And that's what God calls us to be living sacrifices. And you know, there's many people who have said, and I understand there's an element to which I would agree with this, that in some respects it's harder to live for something than it is to die for something, because dying for something is a one-time choice, right? You know, like you're like, okay, yes, and it's over, you know, like, and you know, there may be pain and whatever, you know, it's a one-time thing. But living for something, it takes a daily choice, a daily effort, a daily commitment to the Lord. In fact, I one time took a bunch of these youth to this this little youth retreat. It was a really neat place. They did a lot of cool things for the kids. And one of them said, "Hey, I just recommitted my life to the Lord." And I said, "Oh, that is so cool, man." So, I mean, isn't it neat when you just see young people just be like, "Yeah, I know I haven't been living right and I want to get back to the Lord." You know, like, it was so cool. And I said, "You know, I want to encourage you with this, that is going to be a daily choice for you." And the reason you had to recommit is because it is a daily choice. It's something that you do your entire life. You guys tracking with me this morning? It's a living sacrifice. So let's observe some things here about a living sacrifice and what Paul says. Look again in verse 1. He starts out, "I beseech you, therefore." Now, therefore isn't the first word, but it might be good to deal with that word first, because you guys know, you're Bible students, and you know that anytime God's word says therefore, what is it doing? It's pointing back to what was previously said, right? So really what Paul is saying is, because of all these things, this is what you need to do, right? And what did he just proclaim? He just proclaimed, throughout the entire epistle, how all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone needs Jesus, that it's always been by faith. And he proves that by going back to Abraham. And he speaks of the wonderful, glorious promises that we have in Christ in chapter 8. And then he moves to the subject of Israel and how we are now God's chosen people. And in verse 36, look there with me, of Romans 11, the very last verse of Romans 11, he ends it with this: "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So why should we give ourselves to the Lord, be living sacrifices? Because, listen, everything is of him, everything is through him, and everything is to him. All things are made for his glory in the end. And if we live our lives for anything other than the glory of God, we're not living out our purpose, because that's why he made us, for his glory, for his pleasure, for his purpose, that we might know him. So he says, "Therefore, since all these things are true, I beseech you." Now, it's funny because, you know, we look at these words in the Bible and sometimes we just scratch our head and we're like, is he just saying, I encourage you to do this? But this word beseech is a really cool word. It literally means this, check this out, to call near. Now, there are some things in life that you and I, we can't command of other people, even if they're under us. Like, for instance, let's say you go to work and your boss looks at you and he tells you this: "I command you to love me." You kind of look at him and be like, not only is that creepy, but it don't work that way, pal, right? Like, that's just something you cannot command. You cannot command true devotion and true love from people. It's something that they must choose. You guys tracking with me, right? It's something that comes from them. It's something that, yes, you can receive, but you cannot take, you know? And it's sad, you know, you hear all these stories about, especially if you work in a job where you encounter non-believers a lot, which a lot of you do, right? How many of you hear of them just complaining about their spouse? It's pretty common, isn't it? You know, and they complain about their spouse, and she just, you know, sometimes it's so stupid as, you know, she doesn't make me a sandwich when I want, you know? Like, well, you know, you can force someone to do certain things, but the problem in that relationship is they're not loving one another. And the first problem is they don't have God, usually, right, if they're not saved. That's the first and biggest problem. They don't even know how to love. But they're not loving one another. But I could never go up to my wife and I could never say, "I demand that you love me and you respect me." It's something I cannot take from her. It's something I cannot make her do. And you know what? God designed it that way. And here's something that's amazing to me. Paul starts out, he doesn't say, "I command you, therefore." Because a command is to go and to do something, right? That's kind of what the law is. When you look at the Old Testament, the command is to go and to do. But what he says is, he says, "I want you to come near me." See the difference? One sends you away, and one calls you closer. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, I beseech you. You know, some of your Bibles may say, I implore you. Or you know, it's the idea of really Paul is pleading with them and begging them, please come with me as I do this. And that's the way God works. He doesn't twist our arm behind our back and make us cry uncle, right? say it, okay. You know, no, it doesn't work like that. God doesn't do that. He says, come. He woos us. He's not just a master, and he's not just our king. He's not just the Lord of Lords, but he's also very clearly seen in Scripture. He's our lover, too. He's our husband. He's the one who cherishes us, the bride, the church. And so he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And notice this, who's he talking to? He's talking to brothers, right? And that's something that's important. We'll come back to that in a moment. But it's very important we understand he's not talking to non-believers, because this is something non-believers cannot do, all right? Non-believers cannot offer themselves to God. But look there again with me. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, I see a lot of people today who they want to go, and I confess I'm guilty of this too, of this mindset, that they want to go and they want to go serve the Lord, which is good, right? But sometimes people, and we ourselves, will even approach serving God as if, I'm going to go do God a favor. You ever seen people like that? You know, like oh yeah, I want to be a minister. Yeah, that should make you like me, right? You know, like, and it's like this thing where, you know, the word minister just means servant. You know, but we can kind of get this false humility going in the service of God, as if we're doing God a favor, as if God needs us. And you and I well know, does God need us, friends? You know, I've heard people teach this, that God can't get his message out without you. And I'm sorry, but that's not biblical and that's not true. You know, one day God's going to send an angel around the earth to proclaim the gospel. Revelation says that. Not only that, God speaks to people through visions and dreams, right? God does not use us because he must. God does not use us because there's no other options. God does not use us because he can't do it any other way. God uses us for a very specific reason. Because he loves us and he wants us to be a part of what he's doing. Look again. How is it that we are to present our bodies to God a living sacrifice? It is, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Isn't it? That means this, that when we offer ourselves to the Lord, it's not out of our own worth. The only reason we can offer ourselves to God is because he's shown mercy and compassion to us. You guys know well that when God created the world, he created everything good, right? Everything was perfect. And every time God would create something each and every day, it says at the end of it, and God said it was good. And then he makes man in his own image, to love and to have fellowship with him, to walk with him in the garden, and to tend and keep the creation which he made. And what does man do? He ends up disobeying God, right? God's over there, you know, commanding these stars to be spun in space. These stars that, you know, they found it's called Canis Majoris, which literally means the big dog star. You know, like, it's like, I can't remember how many times bigger than our own sun. But it's just huge. I mean, massive. And God spins it into space. And God looks at the earth, and he says, mountains be brought up, valleys be cast low. And he says that the seas, you only go this far. And they all obey him. And then here's puny little us on the earth. And God says, hey, I want to walk with you. And we say, no. Right? You know, it's just absurd that we would do that to our Creator. But that's what we've done. We've rebelled against God. You know, and some people think that, you know, I encountered this young man and I won't mention any names or anything, but I was working with this young man. He was just kind of passing through for the time, and his big issue, I began to just, you know, ask him questions and trying to share the Lord with him, and his big issue was that God sends people to hell. You know, have you heard that before, right? You know, it is a big issue that people have. And they're like, how can a loving and merciful and gracious God send people to judgment forever? You know, and you and I, we know the answer. It's not that God wants to. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Amen? God showed us how much he doesn't want us to go there by coming himself and taking our penalty and dying on the cross for us. I mean, we owe so much to God. Amen? We have been bought with a price, the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. And yet sometimes we get in our mind, and some of it may be our culture, some of it's our fallen flesh. You know, our culture constantly, it's the me culture, isn't it? Like, it's all about you, you know? And even sometimes we can get the idea when we read God's word that, you know, he loves you and he wants you and he has all these blessings for you. And we can kind of mix up the idea and begin to think that it's all about us, but it's not. Because all things are of him, through him, and to him, and to whom be glory forever. Amen. It's all about the Lord, really, in the end. And we just get to be a part of it. But how is it that we even offer ourselves? Well, do you and I realize that if Jesus had not died on the cross, we couldn't even come to God and say, God, I want to serve you? We would be unacceptable. God would say no. You see, a lot of people have the wrong idea that they have, you know, they have their issue, and let's say their issue is a gun, so to speak, you know, and they have this gun pointed at God, whether it's the issue of hell or why do bad things happen or whatever it may be. You know, there's thousands of them. And they think, well, okay, well, I guess if I just, you know, drop my gun and say, okay, God, I'm willing to accept you, that everything will be okay. But that's not the truth. The truth is that we have wrath against us because of our sin. You know, it's often hit me in different ways, and as I was praying and meditating just on God's word, and really on my own shortcomings, it hit me that I deserve to be a subject of God's wrath forever. That's a heavy thought, isn't it? And I don't want to dwell in there, and I don't want you to be like, oh, we're just so terrible, you know. Yes, it's true, we are, but God's great and awesome. And that's why Paul says this: by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And so he talks about us giving ourselves to God, and that it's only because of the mercies of God that we can even come. So, you know, anytime we're tempted to come and say, you know, I really want to do something for God, like, that's the wrong start right there, right? You know, it's just when we want to serve the Lord, it's just this attitude of surrender. It's this attitude of sacrifice. You want to live in the land. You want to live in the Spirit-filled life. This is the beginning of it. Offer your body, yourself, your soul, your body, and everything that it encompasses to God. This shows us another thing. If God just wanted us to do something great, Jesus even said himself, there's no greater love than that a man lays down his life for his friend, right? So if God was just concerned with us doing something for him, that word living might not be there. And it might read something like this: that by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a sacrifice. But it doesn't, because God doesn't just want your efforts. He wants you. And that's something that I think we really need to wrap our minds around and meditate on and understand, is that he's not worried about your efforts as much as he is about you. You know, my daughter, and she's sitting right there, of course, but I love her so much. And I want her to be obedient to Kelly and I's commands because I know that they will protect her. And to the best of our ability, we're going to raise her up in the ways of the Lord. And we pray that as she grows old, she will not depart, and she will just continue to pursue the Lord and know the Lord all the days of her life. But, you know, she has a problem with me, and the problem is I kiss her too much. And, you know, I mean, you can't blame the kid. You know, I look at her and I'm just like, oh, she's so cute. And I have this little thing we call a fit, you know, where I can't control it. And I want to go and give her a kiss, you know, like, and it's just, oh, you know, like, I just love her, you know. And so I'll go and she's just like, oh, Dad, leave me alone. You know, no, you know, like, and so if someone were to come up to me and say, Josh, I can guarantee and I can make it to where your daughter will always say yes and will always give you a kiss, will always cuddle with you, will always hug you, no matter what, whenever you ask and whenever you want, do you want me to do that? And you know what I would say? I would say no. Because I don't want her to be coerced into it. Does that make sense? I want her to choose to love me. You know, every time they come out with those sci-fi movies where man makes those, like, artificial intelligent, self-aware beings, what do those robots always do? They're always starting out to serve mankind, right? There's no relationship in there. You know, God didn't make us as robots. He didn't make us like that. He doesn't just want our efforts. He doesn't want us to go around, yes, Lord, I will do this. I want to be a living sacrifice. No, God wants us. He doesn't just want your efforts. You know, and if you think about it, like, God could do a much better job than any of you and I could at his ministry, couldn't he? Like, it says in the Old Testament that God's Spirit came down and fell upon the place, and they couldn't even do anything. They just bowed down and worshiped. Like, can you imagine a worship service like that? God's Spirit came so heavily that you can't even talk or sing. That all the ministers, all the people in the band just stopped playing their instruments, put them down, and laid on the floor. Because God's presence was here so heavily and you just worshiped the Lord. You don't need music at that point, right? You just worship the Lord. God's able to do things so much better than we can. But he still wants us to be involved. And I know I've told this story before, and I think it was on Wednesday night. But, you know, my daughter loves to help cook things with me and my wife. You know, we love it when she helps us. But you know, the reality is she always makes a mess. You know, kids, they always find a way to make a mess, right? You know, like you're trying to crack the egg with them and they, you know, their hand doesn't move fast enough and you miss the bowl and the egg's on the counter then, you know, or you're trying to pour the flour and they do their little like, oh, I want to do it thing and it flips all over the place and you're like, ah, you know. Sometimes I wonder if that's us when God's using us, you know, like, where God's like, hey, I want to do this, you know, and we're like, oh, okay, yeah, let's do it, woo, and God's like, all right, well, now I got to clean up the mess, you know, but it's okay, you know why? Because I love you, and I cherish you, and I just want you to be a part of what I'm doing. So what are the characteristics? What are some of the ways that we approach being this living sacrifice? Look again with me in verse 1. Of chapter 12 of Romans. It says this, right after he says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, it says, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the idea of this sacrifice being holy, so as we come to God and we commit our bodies to him, this is our goal. This is what we want to be as living sacrifices. Number one, we want to be holy, right? You know, and a lot of people, you know, it's very confusing. What does that word holy actually mean? The root of it just simply means this, to be set apart. You see, when they brought the sacrifices, they were sanctified and they were sacred. They were set apart only for God. And God completely dictated what happened to that animal, whatever it was, whether it was a pigeon, whether it was a lamb or an ox. He was the one. It was his now. It wasn't the person who brought it anymore. It wasn't theirs. It was his. And that's the idea of being a living sacrifice to the Lord, is you're saying, you know what, Lord, I am no longer mine, I am yours. I'm set apart from everything else, from the world, from my flesh, from my own desires, from my own passions, and I want to be completely yours. So the first thing is to be holy. So that begs a question for us this morning. Are you willing to be completely the Lord's? Are you and I willing to really say, okay, God, I'm yours. I'm not mine anymore. I'm not going to do what I want to do any longer. I want to be holy. I want to be set apart for you. I'm your possession. You know, the amazing thing to me is that God gives us this, and when he says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, it implies a choice, doesn't it, that we must make. You know, the fact is that God could have just said, you're all mine, no ifs, ands, or buts. He could have. He could have rightfully done so. Why? Because he bought us with the blood of Jesus. But he doesn't. He gives us this choice to come to him and say, Lord, I want to be yours. And secondly, it says this, to be acceptable to God. Now, again, this is important where it's important to remember that here he's talking to believers. He's not talking to non-believers. So he's not saying you need to make yourself acceptable to God. That is, you need to fix your life up. A lot of people have that misconception, right? Well, before I come to God, I need to fix X, Y, and Z in my life. You know, oh yeah, you know, I was thinking about going to church, but I got to take care of some things in my own life first. You hear that all the time, right? It's like lame excuse, dude. You can't do it. Like, you need Jesus. Without me, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So how are we made acceptable to God? Well, you and I know we are made acceptable to God in Christ Jesus. That we are able to come, as Hebrews says, we are able to come boldly to the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the one who makes us acceptable. He is the one who makes us right before God. And so in the Christian life, how does that work? Well, you and I both found out, we all found out that after you become a Christian, you don't stop sinning, right? It's not like poof and everything's cool. It's not some magical Holy Ghost dust that sprinkles over you and all of a sudden you can fly. No, it doesn't work that way, right? You still struggle oftentimes with your old passions and your old desires. And so as Christians, we can make ourselves not acceptable and not usable by God by just living in sin. And God will say, you know what? I can't use that. I can't use a life that's not surrendered to me. And given to me. And so how do we make ourselves acceptable? Very simply, go back to Jesus. Go back to him. Abide in him. Get into his word. Ask him to purify your heart. You know, we were singing those songs. I love that Refiner's Fire song. You know, Refiner's Fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you alone. Set apart for you, my master. And that whole song is just about asking God to come and refine us. And that's what we should do. That's what we ought to do, is say, Lord, come and refine us, change us, make us more like you. And right after it says, holy, acceptable to God, he says, which is your reasonable service. In other words, Paul's simply saying this. It's what we ought to do. It's the least we can do. And it's all we can do. Because we are his. Verse 2, he goes on, he says, thirdly, the third aspect of being a living sacrifice is to not be conformed to this word. That word conformed literally means to be pressed into a mold. You know, in my mind's eye, I often picture, you know, when my mom would make cookies, or my wife's mom loves making these sugar cookies, and what does she have? She has the cookie cutter, right? And you take the dough, you roll it out, and you make a bunch of little cuts in it, right? Well, that's kind of what the world wants to do with us. It wants to take us, and it wants to put us in a position where it can go and stamp itself on us and conform us and mold us more into its image instead of the image of Jesus Christ. But what is the world? John chapter, or 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17 say this. I want to read them to you. You can turn there with me if you want. I'm just going to read them real quick. But 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So he describes what the world is. It's the lust of the flesh. That is those physical desires that you have that are not godly. It's the lust of the eyes, that desire to look at and dwell upon things that you shouldn't be dwelling upon, whether it's in your mind's eye or with your physical eye. And then the pride of life, lastly. That is that idea of the world that says, "I'm a self-made man. I've got this, right? I don't need a savior. I don't need any help." That's what the world says, and that's the image that the world wants to kind of conform you into. James chapter 4, verse 4 says that to be a friend of the world is to be at enmity with God. That is, if you try to make friends with the world, if you try to do the things of the world, you're actually going to be going against God. And that's why the world wants to conform you into its ways. Because if it can conform you into its ways, then it can get you to fight against the very God that wants to save you. There is no middle ground when you look at it truly. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he encourages us to abstain from these fleshly lusts. So thirdly, first of all, we are called to be holy. We're called to be made acceptable to God in Christ. And we're called not to be conformed to this world. And then he goes and he says, but, in verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed is very different from the word conformed. The word conformed means to kind of press into a mold. The word transformed means to literally be made totally new. It's a really neat picture, isn't it? Because what does the world want to do? It wants to take you, who you are, your flesh, the desires that you already have, and it wants to shape that and use it. But what God does is he takes who you are and he says, "I'm going to make something completely new." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. That's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to transform you. He just doesn't want to take what you are and change it here and there. And that's why Christianity, it's not a self-help program, right? It's not a, your life is 80% there, all you need is Jesus to complete it. No, Jesus becomes your life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He's not just saying a part of your life, he is the life. He wants to transform us by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so, this transformation, where does it happen? Well, we figured out that it doesn't happen, unfortunately, in our body, right? God isn't making us our physical bodies newer and better, right? It just keeps getting older and sorer and weaker, and you know, keeps that stuff starts falling off, you know, like it just gets bad, right? Because that's not what God is transforming. The battle that we fight is not a physical one. The battle we fight is a spiritual one. It's in the mind. And so God begins to change your mind. He begins to change the way you think, the way you view things, the way you process things. And he begins to give you the mind of Christ. And so he transforms you by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And here we find the purpose of this living sacrifice. If you could sum it up in three words, or four words, I guess, it would just be simply this: the will of God. That's what it's all about. Seeking his will, not ours. And he says that this will, that as we give ourselves to the Lord, what is he going to do? He's going to prove. That word prove means to test and find adequate. To test and find that it is good. To test and find that it is acceptable. And to test and find that God's will is perfect. Now, as we walk with the Lord, and we look back at our lives, how many of you can say with me that you're pretty amazed at where the Lord has taken you from and how he's worked in your life? Amen. That as you look back at your life and you see your life, it's very easy for us to say this, that, man, if I knew what was going to happen back then, I probably would have never surrendered, right? Because back then, our mind wasn't renewed. Back then, God wasn't working in the same way that he wasn't deepening our understanding of him. He wasn't growing us to know him more. And so as we grow in the Lord takes us deeper. And that's why in the Christian life, you see these people who walk with the Lord for years and they go through some gnarly stuff. And you're just like, how did they even do that? The Lord's been just renewing their mind day by day, transforming them more into the image of Jesus day by day. Strengthening them, building them up in him. And that's why so often as you meet saints who have walked with the Lord for so many years, you find that there's a mark on each one of them that you will see, and it's the mark of grace. That is, they just get more gracious, they get more humble, because they realize that, you know what, it can't be in my strength. It's all by the mercies of God. That I can't even offer myself to the Lord without him first dying for me and making a way for me. So as we pursue to live the Spirit-filled life, I encourage you to think about this passage. It's one that has, man, it's challenged me in my walk. And man, there's so much here. And I pray that as you go home and as you live your life, in fact, I had a teacher one time as I was leaving the Bible college. She was actually out back, and she wasn't really a teacher. She was kind of a guidance counselor type person. But she said, she was saying to everyone as they were walking out, and it hit me. I was like, wow, that's awesome. She said, pray Romans 12:1 every morning. Just offer yourself to God every morning. He'll transform your life. And he does. He really does. You may be sitting there going, well, I'm not sure if I want to. You ever felt that way? I've felt that way. You know, like, because it's like, I'm kind of scared. Like, that means that I'm giving up control, right? And we as Americans, we love to control things, don't we? You know? You know, the poor fast food companies, they make these wonderful menus for us, and they even reduce it down to numbers for different meals, right? But still, we're like, and I don't want onions. You know, I confess, I'm one of those guys. I don't like onions, okay? But, you know, like, we're just used to getting it the way we want. And God says, you know, it doesn't work that way in my kingdom. It's about what I desire for you, and what I desire for you is perfect, it's good, and it's acceptable. And you'll find and you'll prove one day as you live your life, as you go through your life, you'll find that God's will truly is the best. It's not the most pain-free. It's not the easiest by any means. But it is the best. It's good and it's perfect. Can you imagine a people that is wholly surrendered to God? Who doesn't fear death? Because they know death just means they're going to be face to face with the one they love the most, Jesus. They don't fear pain because they know that any suffering in this life is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not afraid of shame, because who can bring a charge against God's elect? Because it's God who justifies, and he's the one who has died on our behalf. They're never condemned because they're in Christ. They're more than conquerors, and so they don't fear defeat as they go forward. They always feel loved, because nothing can separate them from the love of Christ. Can you imagine a people that stood firm in God's promises and said every day and every moment, Lord, I want to be yours? Imagine how that would turn this world upside down. I mean, there'd be a lot of battles. There'd be a lot of adversity, not physical fighting, of course, but spiritually speaking. But man, that's the light that God wants us to be. And that's what he calls us to. Amen. Would you stand with me for a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace and your mercies and your compassion. And Lord, I just pray for each and every heart here that they would truly surrender. Lord, I pray for my heart, that my heart would just be sold out for you, that we would live with reckless abandonment, that the world would look at us and just kind of go, "You're nuts," just like they did to the apostles. That we would live our lives with eternity in mind, knowing that this life is just a vapor, knowing that it's not worth it to live this life in our own strength and for ourselves, but the only thing worth living this life in is in your will, Lord. So help us, Father. Help us to see that every moment. Father, may the enemy not steal that truth as we walk out these doors and we enter back into the mundaneness of life. As we go back to our jobs, may he not steal away this word. But Lord, help us to always, until the day we breathe our last, to live for you. Help us to be living sacrifices, Lord. We love you so much, and we know it's because you first loved us, and we know that we're nothing special apart from you, but nonetheless, you love us, and we praise you for that. So Lord, as we sing this last song, would you be glorified in our hearts, Lord? Would your Spirit come and speak to us, Lord, and may we focus our eyes on you. And in your name we pray. Amen.